Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida. And I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. Well, if you've joined us of late, you know that we are in a brand new series that I started just 3 weeks ago for the month of October and November. We're talking about this particular portrait of God, which I call He is our anointing presence. And as you know, I see portraits of God all over the scriptures, but we're looking at Acts 1 through 8 to see how He is our anointing presence in so many ways as we are unfolding in our journey together. So we have 14 takeaways. We've done the first six. We'll do number 7 and 8, maybe 9, but I doubt it today. So if you have your Bibles, we'll be over in Acts chapter 2 as we continue our journey. And just a reminder as you're making your way there that all of these 27-minute broadcasts are archived on my website. It's called Helping You Hear God. It's at markpg.org. And on that landing page, you have a lot of options, articles. You have printed guides, one-page guides and stuff. You have videos, and you have broadcasts. Just click on the broadcast box. The next page, click on Portraits of God, and then you'll be able to scroll down all of these archived messages. So as we get going, as we get started, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, I'm just so honored to be able to come together with my brothers and sisters to sit at Your feet. I love sitting at Your feet. I love gazing in Your eyes and Your heart and listening for Your whispers, heart to heart. And as we're going through this fascinating portrait, Lord, of how You are our anointing presence in these opening chapters of Acts, where that is so vividly pictured, I pray I'll be able to unpack these truths carefully and in a way that we'll remember them, and it'll be absolutely transformative in our lives. So thank You, Lord, for that as we continue our journey through Your love letters, seeing You as our anointing presence. Oh, we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Oh, amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends, just to kind of set the table, a brief overview of where we've been as we started in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, about 3 weeks ago. And we saw that the Lord, our anointing presence, whose manifest presence does these 14 things. Number one, He anoints us with Jesus Himself. We saw that in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, when John begins talking about all that Jesus began to do and preach. He's always talking about Jesus in all of his books, in the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Revelation. He just points to Jesus, because when we get saved, Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, comes to reside in us. We are anointed with Jesus Himself, and that's the best starting place. Secondly, He anoints us as gospel witnesses, and we get that in Acts 1:8. That we will be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Number three, He anoints us with Spirit empowerment. Acts 1, again in verse 8, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so we talked about all the indwelling and the many fillings and touches and healings and gifts and fruit and insights, and how this is what we're going to see depicted when we get to Acts chapter 2. And as we continued our journey, we got there. But first, in number four, He anoints us with unifying prayer. And of course, Acts 1, 4 through 5 tells us they're in the upper room. They were waiting for the Father's promises, including the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that they were united in prayer. That's verse 14. Then we got to Acts chapter 2, and we saw takeaway number 5 out of the list of 14 we're doing in these 2 months. And that's how He anoints us with heavenly manifestations. And of course, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 talk about the day of Pentecost, and we talked about the heavenly manifestations on that day. And then number 6, how he anoints us with powerful outpourings. And we saw in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, that when some people were in awe about what they saw manifested by the Spirit of God, those heavenly manifestations, some were in awe, but some, in verse 13 says, sneered and said, they're full of sweet wine. And then in verse 14 is when Peter stood up and said, okay, wait a minute. And he said, Jewish men and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be known to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And he goes on to preach this sermon on that day. And now we're going to see what happened at the end. We talked about what happened at the beginning, how he anoints us with powerful outpourings. It says there in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, quoting Joel, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. And they're talking about sons and daughters, young and old, bondservants, men, women, with prophecies, visions, dreams, wonders, signs, salvation, and miracles. Amazing. So we covered that last time. Now we come to the culmination of Peter's message that day. And if you have a Bible or device available, Acts chapter 2, we'll pick it up in verse 36 as he winds down in sermon and then sees how the Lord anoints us with new believers, because new believers poured into the church on that day following this anointed message. Here's what it says in let's pick it up in verse 36. As he winds down his sermon, Peter says this, therefore let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what must we do? And Peter answered and said, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus the Messiah for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call. And with many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. In verse 41, so those who accepted this message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. The anointing of preaching, the anointing of heavenly manifestations, the anointing of powerful outpourings, and the anointing with new believers. What a gift from above when the Lord provides a wave of salvation through many hearts that births them into the kingdom of God as new believers. Wow. You know, when you think about the local church today, my friends, and you think about the fact that the church is not the building, it's the people, it's the sheep within the building. Well, here's the thing. Healthy sheep reproduce. And if you're not reproducing new believers, then the sheep aren't healthy, right? Build a healthy church. We're going to see some of the component parts in the second part of this message today. But healthy sheep will reproduce. And when there's an anointing upon the preaching of the Word of God and the Lord Jesus is lifted up, the Lord will anoint us with the blessing of bearing the fruit of new believers. He's entrusting us with them. But my friends, we're not just to be spiritual obstetricians, birthing or being used of God as kind of a midwife to help birth new believers, but we're also to be pediatricians to help grow them up and disciple them in Christ Jesus our Lord. But let's talk about this. You know, evangelism is something that obviously was the focal point of the Great Commission that we see in Matthew 28, to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, that is done through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's the Lord who needs to open up blinded eyes to see and hardened hearts to soften, to receive the truths of the gospel through the people of God that are sharing from the heart the truths of the gospel. And I like how the scripture also says it's the kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance. And to the degree we share with bold intentions, not a bold manner necessarily, sometimes that's needed, like John the Baptist. But again, on the other hand, it's the kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance and the winsome sharing of the gospel with gentleness and with grace and all. It talks about that in 2 Timothy 2:24 and following, that the bondservant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach or preach, patient when wronged, and with gentleness correcting those that are in opposition, that God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they can escape from the snare of the devil, being held captive by him to do his will. And they escape and they come to Jesus with eyes open and hearts changed as they lay down their lives, enter covenant, get saved, get born again, get adopted as sons and daughters. There's so many metaphors in the scripture that talk about this. This is the anointing with new believers. He blesses the church with new believers. Wow. Isn't that awesome? I absolutely love that. I love seeing the baptismal waters stir. I see that in our home church where I go, the young pastors that are there now are doing a super job. They have hearts that just are passionate for the Lord himself. They have a genuine servant-hearted love for the people that is contagious, and we're just seeing it grow by leaps and bounds. An anointing with new believers is just coming. The baptismal waters are stirred. And that's how it's supposed to be. But it's because of the anointing presence of God. He is our anointing presence. And you can tell when he is operating with a manifest presence through his pastors, through the staff, through the people in a local church, in a mission, sharing from the heart, reflecting God's heart. And the fruit of new believers comes because healthy sheep like that reproduce, but unhealthy sheep will not reproduce. But as I mentioned earlier, it doesn't stop there. Let's continue on, because in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, we're going to see how that plays out in real life as the Lord not only anoints us with new believers, but he anoints us as interdependent believers. And that's a special word I'm putting in there. He anoints us with, or as, interdependent believers. Look how interdependent the early church was, especially folding in new believers and starting the whole mission enterprise of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Watch for the spirit of interdependence that's being reflected in these next few verses, as opposed to a spirit of independence at one end of the spectrum, but at the other end of the spectrum, codependence, that'd be overly dependent on people in a dysfunctional way, that's codependence. Those of you that are going through recovery ministries, you know the term codependence very well. Well, that's one side of the spectrum that's not good, but the complete other side, independence, that's not good either. That's the old American spirit. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps, and we're to do that, and that's the American ethic, except no man is an island, my friend. The middle ground between independence and codependence is interdependence. Let's look at it. Acts 2, 42 and following. Oh, this is powerful. Here we go. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And awe came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and had everything in common, so they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity or sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. Boy, is that a marvelous picture of a healthy church, healthy sheep coming together doing these kinds of things, not to earn the blessing of the Lord. It's more of a reflection of the blessing of the Lord. It's a bearing of fruit. You don't make fruit. You know, you can try to make fruit to create an apple orchard. And you can have some limbs, and you can get some string, and you can make some wax apples and make them look very real. And you can get that string and go tie them on the several branches of a tree and say, there's an apple tree. Well, it's not. You're trying to make fruit. A real apple tree, obviously, is grown from within, from roots that are deeply grounded in the nutrition of the soil. And that's what it is. To the degree we are rooted and grounded in Christ, we will want to continually devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer and have a sense of all. It's a byproduct of being rooted and grounded in Christ, of being one with Christ, of having a transformed heart. It's the evidence of salvation, not ways to earn salvation. It's the evidence of godliness, not ways to earn godliness. So in one sense, these are devotional practices we could be faithful with, but if you do it from the outside in, doing it as a discipline, well, you can get some mileage out of it that way. But the Lord intended something far deeper. The more you abide in me, I will birth that in you so that you don't have to do these things. You don't have to have a quiet time. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to evangelize. You don't have to fellowship. You don't have to pray. You get to do all those things, and you'll want to do all those things. That's the evidence of a transformed heart. And in that sense, we do become interdependent with one another, not independent, trying to be a lone ranger Christian, and not codependent, having to have the approval of others or we feel terrible about ourselves, but rather have that interdependent approach to all these things. I kind of picture it kind of like if you were able to stand an egg, on the fat bottom and the pointed part is on top. Interdependence is kind of like on the standing on the top of that egg. You can easily topple over to the one side, independence, or you can topple over to the other side, codependence. It can be a tricky thing. But what keeps our stability is to abide in Christ, because that is how we bear much fruit, according to John chapter 15, which is another whole series. But let's come back to verses 42 and following and look at this a little bit more carefully. Because this is what it looks like then to have the anointing as interdependent believers who were devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings. Hey, do you take full advantage of the opportunity to go to worship on Sunday mornings, to be part of a small group ministry, whether it's Sunday school in the mornings or whether it's home groups or whether it's a ladies' discipleship or prayer group or a men's prayer discipleship group or whatever, or you have maybe book clubs that you're reading something together, or you have some kind of discipleship groups and all. This is devoting yourself to the apostles' teaching, the Word of God, to have a steady diet of feeding on the truths of God that reveal His heart, that reveal His portraits, His character. That's why I love the Scriptures. They give us clear portraits of the heart and nature of God Himself. And in that way, we are abiding in Him. And then we will bear much fruit. Now, you can approach the Bible differently. You can see it as a rule book or the tax code. And that's what the Pharisees did. And when you do that, you're losing it in order to perpetuate a very rigid, legalistic system. And the scripture says that the letter of the law kills, but the spirit of the law gives life. The Bible is not so much the tax code. Does it have commandments in there? Sure. But the overwhelming message of the scripture in so many ways, from the narrative material, historical material, prophetic material, the gospels, the letters, all of these things written in so many ways, it's the Lord revealing his heart through these authors of these books under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that's profitable for teaching and reproof. By the way, I use the word teaching there because doctrines means teaching. Somehow, as the centuries rolled by, doctrine became to be seen as a system of theological thought or hermeneutical constructs. These are our doctrines. There they are. And, you know, and then we try to make others agree with us. And if they don't, we feel, you know, dissed, attacked, downgraded, whatever you want to say. But doctrines just means teachings, the teachings of the scriptures, as best we can. We talked last time about how we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. We have interpretations of scripture according to Romans 14 that will differ. And yet, when you do it as unto the Lord sees the heart. The scripture is infallible and it is sufficient. It is the truth of God. And yet, there is grace space to be granted when we go to try to interpret what those words mean and to apply them. They were devoted to the apostles' teachings, to the scripture. They were sharing hearts. They were going through a journey. And it's not about going through the Bible. It's letting the Bible go through you. Otherwise, it's just an academic exercise. And the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And then kind of to add to that, to give it some perspective, some breath, it goes on to say that they were not only devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, but they were also devoting themselves to fellowship, or a koinonia, if you know the Greek. It's a blending and intertwining of hearts. It's getting to know each other. It's this interdependence of, on the one hand, I want to encourage you, but the other hand, I want to be encouraged. And we're supposed to speak the truth together in love to one another. We're to encourage one another to faith and good works. And also fellowship is all about that. It's building relationships that will be healing and will be encouraging and supportive and protective of you, not users as other people, not seeing other people as commodities to be used, but as people to be loved. That's what fellowship is about. And then also to the breaking of bread. There could be two applications here. One is a reference, perhaps. Well, I know this is to be true. Breaking of bread makes you think of the Lord's Supper that the Lord Jesus instituted before he went to the cross, breaking bread and drinking the cup and celebrating what he did on the cross even to this day. But also breaking bread means to have meals together. We're going to see a reference to that later in the passage. Then it goes on to say, and to prayers. We're to pray together. Oh, that's the supernatural act of coming together to have personal conversation with the Lord corporately and, of course, privately as well. They were doing all of these things. And the result was they kept feeling a sense of awe. And they had a spirit of having all things together and in common. And this day, some of them sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds. By the way, that's voluntary. I had an old friend a long time ago who said, there's the basis of communism. You sell everything and give out equal portions. No, communism is forced on people. It's not voluntary. It's voluntary here, so don't get swayed there. But they had that spirit of watching out for each other and being generous. It's the spirit of generosity here. And then verse 36, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex, but they also broke bread, ate together house to house. There you go, large group, small groups. And they ate with gladness and simplicity or sincerity of heart, praising God, always lifting up the Lord, having favor with all the people. And when you're in a place that's like that, where people are obviously and joyfully watching out for each other and sharing things together because they want to, not because they have to, and they're praising God and giving Him the glory, guess what? The Lord will add to them those who are being saved. That's how it works, my friend. You know, I've had the privilege overseeing over 100 churches for the last 11 years. I'm winding down that ministry on my way to another one now, but it's been a wonderful time, and I see the churches that are healthy, and they're growing. It's a healthy church. Then those that are not, they're going through seasons of not being healthy, and they're dwindling. And you can do all the activities and the systems in the world that you want, but until you deal with the matters of the heart, whenever you start abiding in Christ, knowing that it's the Lord who is calling us to have this interdependent spirit in walking with each other and an utter dependence upon Him so that He gets all the glory, I tell you, when that starts kicking in from the inside out, it's contagious. Others catch it. They see the real deal, authenticity, transparency, generosity. And that's the type of place and the type of family that people are drawn to, and your church will grow. Well, Lord, we just thank You for this journey of seeing how You are our anointing presence and how You anoint us with new believers, gift from above, and also You anoint us as interdependent believers. Thank You for being that kind of God and letting us be Your people. In Jesus' name. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org for more. Until next time, fall in love with Jesus, our anointing presence.